I invite you to open your Bible to the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be looking at Mark's account of resurrection morning. But first of all, I just want to say another word about, LaVon mentioned it in the announcements, coming up on April 21, we're having a regional EPC, Evangelical Presbyterian Church Mission Conference. It's going to be held at the Caldwell Presbyterian Church, and you are invited. It's going to be from about 8:30 in the morning till 2 in the afternoon, and there is such a thing as a free lunch provided. But there's really, really exciting things going on in EPC mission around the world. The EPC is committed to going to the hard places. About half of our missionaries, we don't even list in anything public. We don't even list their last names and where they are. That's the kind of places that the EPC is going. I'm proud to be a part of a body of Christians that is this dedicated to the gospel and to going to those hard places that need the gospel, that need to hear the good news about Jesus. So, I'd like for us to have a good turnout of folks who want to learn about EPC mission. Healthy churches have a heart for mission. This church has a heart for mission. There'll be more information coming out about it, and we'll be doing some sign up for carpooling to get over there to Caldwell for that day, but be thinking about that. Okay, the 16th chapter of Mark. Now, I want to point something out. If you've got a Bible with you, you look at the 16th chapter of Mark, and almost every modern edition of the Bible will have a little bracket after verse 8 of chapter 16, right? Does your Bible bracket that? Yeah. And what comes after that, it will say, is not found in the earliest and best manuscripts. I have complete confidence in the authority of our Bible and in the reliability of the text. There's a couple of places in the New Testament where there's some material that probably wasn't in the original. And this is sometimes called the longer ending of Mark, is one of those places. There's nothing there that changes anything in our faith. There's nothing there. There's no bombshells there that would change what we believe and what we know about Jesus. But most scholars today think that the original of Mark ended with verse 8, which is a really strange place to end. And if you've not heard it lately, you'll know why in a moment, because I'm going to read it, just verses 1 through 8. Hear now the word of God. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me for prayer? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. And by the way, the center of this message this morning is based on the work of a very wonderful contemporary New Testament scholar named N.T. Wright. He's a Brit. He's a bright Brit. And I really recommend his stuff if you want to dive deeper into the scholarship of the New Testament. Well, one of the things that sets Christianity apart from other religions is that we can trace our history to a singular event. That before this event, there was no church. After this event, there is a church of Jesus Christ. And once again, this is unique. That's not true for Islam or Buddhism or any other religious movement. Suddenly, there was a group of people who believed that Jesus had risen from the dead, and they were willing to risk their lives on the truth of that proposition. Now, I am well aware that many in our day have difficulty believing in the resurrection. And the modern view, the modern skeptical view of the resurrection would go something like this. Okay. Ancient people were really gullible, and they believed all kinds of impossible things. And so the disciples of Jesus were really grieving. They were really sad that Jesus had left them, that he had died. But then one day there was a soft breeze, and they just felt that he was in that breeze, and he was with them. Okay, his presence is still with them. And then over time, that sense of his presence morphed into stories about him rising from the dead and appearing to them. And here's where the work of N.T. Wright comes in. This theory is only plausible if you ignore the way that people in that time actually thought about death and resurrection. When Jesus rose from the dead, the women knew, and this is why, by the way, the ending of Mark is so strange. Wasn't that a strange place to end his gospel? These terrified women running away from the tomb, bewildered. I mean, if it had been made up, they would have been singing the Hallelujah chorus. Right? Those women knew that it was true news, but it took a while for them to understand that it was good news. That's why they ran away in fear. And what I'm hoping this morning is that we can begin to see it. You'll begin to see the event of the resurrection through their eyes. Because there's a cultural backstory about what people at that time believed about resurrection, and it is powerful evidence for the truth that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, we all know that every culture has ideas about what happens when you die. The Greek Stoics said that, and I'm talking back in the ancient world, of course, the Greek Stoics said it's like a candle going out. You just flicker out and you're done. In fact, there was an ancient tombstone epitaph that was so popular, archaeologists have found many examples of it. And it went like this, etched on the gravestone. I was not, I was, I am not now, I care not. That's a happy sentiment. Put on your gravestone. I saw, remember the comedian Gary Shandling? He once said, I want it on my tombstone, thank God I don't have to be funny anymore. He said, but I'm not going to have that because somebody had come by and scrawl underneath it, you never were. Oh. Many of the Greeks believed in a place called Hades, which, by the way, is not the same thing as the biblical hell. Greeks had this concept of Hades, which is this shadowy place where you go when you die, and it's kind of this mysterious place where you're sort of semi-conscious and you don't really recognize anybody and you can never come back from there. You're just kind of stuck there. It's not a place of punishment. You're stuck. The Jews, on the other hand, had a very different idea, unique in the ancient world, about what was to come. And especially, by the way, the Pharisees. And the Pharisees often get a bad rap, but Jesus argued with them so much because they were so close together in beliefs. Especially the Pharisees believed that at the end of time, the fulfillment of history, there was a resurrection of the dead coming. God was going to raise up all of the dead from all time, and there would be a final judgment, and God was going to make all things new. They believed that God was going to set right what was wrong with this world, that the world had been broken by sin, but the day was coming when God would do a new creation. This all sounds familiar, doesn't it? The day was coming when God would work a new creation. He would raise the dead for judgment, gather the righteous to himself, separate the unrighteous, and all things would be new. This was unique in the ancient world. Everybody else believed that history was cyclical. It was just constantly going in cycles, repeating over and over. The Jews introduced this new idea into the world that history is going someplace. History began with creation, and it's moving toward its fulfillment in God. History's not a circle, it's a line. We're going someplace. Now, here's why that matters. No one in Israel would have thought to claim that one individual would rise from the dead in the middle of history. If someone had claimed that, the response would have been, has disease been eliminated and I didn't notice it? Have justice and peace broken out and we just didn't see it? Has suffering ended? Stop talking nonsense. Saying that one individual had been raised would be akin to saying that one individual basketball player is going to win the NCAA tournament and the rest of his teammates are going to have to wait for next year. Right? To the Jews, resurrection was a team deal. But Jesus has a way of breaking the rules, doesn't he? Just as he did so many other times in his life, Jesus was a rabbi, and in some ways like other rabbis, but he taught as one with authority, an arresting authority. He spoke of God like other spiritual teachers, but nobody ever claimed the intimacy with God that Jesus claimed. Those who followed him knew there had never been anyone like him. They believed he was the Messiah. They believed he would drive out the Romans. He would establish the kingdom of God. But none of them thought he would get killed. Messiahs don't get killed, remember? It was a Jewish way of thinking. When Jesus died on the cross, even though he had predicted it, none of his followers said, well, everything's going according to plan. No. They were devastated. They were discouraged. They ran away. They abandoned him even before he died, when it became clear he was going to be killed. They abandoned him. His followers are devastated, dismayed, and discouraged. And then suddenly they weren't. It's a matter of historical record. This same group of people became convinced that Jesus had risen from the dead, and they were motivated to spread that news at great personal cost. Now, some people, as I said earlier, some people think that ancient people were just gullible ready to believe anything. C.S. Lewis rightly called that chronological snobbery. They understood, ancient people understood that dead people stay that way. By the way, there was a woman who looked out the window of her kitchen to see her border collie vigorously shaking the life out of the neighbor's pet rabbit. And she didn't get along very well with this neighbor anyway, and so she thought, oh, this is an impending disaster. So she ran out with the broom and pummeled the border collie until he dropped the rabbit, which was dead as a post. Well, she took the rabbit quick inside the house and shampooed it and blow-dried its fur and brushed it all out and quick tiptoed and snuck into the neighbor's yard and put the bunny up, kind of propped him up in his cage in a lifelike way, and then tiptoed back to her own house. Well, about an hour later, she hears screams coming from the neighbor's yard, and she runs outside, and she says to her neighbor, "What happened? What's the matter?" And the neighbor says, "That rabbit, our rabbit, he died 10 days ago, and we buried him, and now he's back." People in ancient times knew that dead rabbits stay dead. And here's a direct quote from my man N.T. Wright. Quote, "There were many messianic movements in the first century. In every case, the would-be Messiah got crucified by Rome as Jesus did. In not one single case do we hear the slightest mention of the disappointed followers claiming their hero had been raised from the dead. They knew better." Close quote. And why did they know better? Well, as we've already seen, resurrection, the Jews had a belief in resurrection, but it wasn't a one-off thing. It was coming at the end of time for everybody. But two things struck the followers of Jesus. And we see it in all four Gospels. First of all, they saw the tomb was empty. And second, Jesus appeared to them. And the combination of those two events, empty tomb, then they saw him, was overwhelming. Now you think about it for just a minute. If they only saw an empty tomb, they would have immediately concluded grave robbers. Someone stole his body. But then they saw him, they met him. It's the two events together. Jesus appeared to them. It's within two decades of the event. It's within 20 years that Paul writes to the Corinthians that Jesus appeared first to Peter, then to the 12, and then to more than 500 others. On the other hand, if people had reported seeing Jesus, but the tomb still had a body, people would have said, "You're just hallucinating." Jesus' followers came to understand that what had happened changed everything. And they began to piece it together. And they began to understand that this age to come that they had been hoping in, this age to come had broken into this world in the resurrection of Jesus. This redeeming work that God is doing has begun. And they now believed that they were a resurrection community. They began to say and see, we have passed from death to life. We were dead in our sins. We were cut off from God, the source of life. But now we're alive in Christ. We are a resurrection community. He promised he would redeem his people. He promised that healing and redemption would begin. He's making all things new. And the resurrection of Jesus is just the beginning. Well, soon after Jesus was raised, those first Christians also came to realize that when Jesus died on the cross, they died too. their old life, their sinful life, was nailed up on the cross with him and carried in his body. It took the resurrection for them to see the depth of what had happened. And they realized that on that resurrection morning, the greatest step in human history was taken. How many of you have seen Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ? I love the way, and I'm not creative enough to actually get a clip out of the movie and show it on a screen that's way beyond my technological grade. So you'll just have to remember it. I love the way Gibson portrays the moment that Jesus steps out of the tomb. Remember that? It's the end of the movie. Jesus sitting up on that bench in the tomb and taking a stride toward the light. The greatest step in human history. And here's where it gets personal. There's one more step to be taken, and that's the step that you and I need to take. I have a good friend that I want to tell you about. He spent most of his life living far from God. But a crisis in his life, as happens with a lot of people, a crisis in his life showed him that pride and self-sufficiency are a dead end. He had gone to Sunday school as a kid, but he felt like he was drawn to Christ, but he didn't have enough information. So he spent most of a year reading the Bible, reading Christian books, asking questions of people like me and others. But after that had gone on for about a year, he wisely came to the conclusion that information was not his issue. Commitment was his issue. Because he recognized that if it's really true that Jesus is risen from the dead, that changes everything. Absolutely everything. And so he was sitting in church one day, and he knew that he wanted to confess his sin. He wanted to receive a fresh start. He wanted to start a journey with the Lord. But he wanted the change to be really clear. And as he walked out of church, he noticed the threshold on the door. And so he stopped and he just silently prayed to himself, "All right, Lord, when I step over that threshold, that's the line. When I step over that threshold, I'm surrendering my life to you. I want you to come into my life and forgive my sin and make me new and lead me, be my Lord, be my Savior." And he walked out that door and stepped over that line and knew that he was a new creation. And he said to me, "That was the biggest step I'd ever taken because I entered into a relationship with God. And now when I have problems or questions or doubts, I remember that step I took. I remember the risen Jesus is with me." Now, if you have not taken that step, today would be a really good day to do it. A really, really good day. The story of the resurrection of Jesus is not just good news, it's true news. When Jesus said, "Whoever lives and believes in me will never die," that's not just a metaphor or some vague hope. Because death could not hold him, it will not hold us who trust in him. It means that death has no power to take you out of the arms of your Father God. Guilt cannot separate you from God. Whatever bad news you face, step over the line. Trust in Jesus, and you'll have a resurrection coming. Let's pray together. Mighty God, we thank you once again for the great victory that you won over sin and death and the evil one when Jesus gave up his sinless life on the cross and then rose from the dead on the third day. And we thank you for that victory that is available to us the power of that love that's available to us right now in this moment if we'll just turn to you in faith and step over that line. Lord, I pray for each one here. If there's any here that have not taken that step, don't let them rest, oh God, until they do. And we thank you and we praise you in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.